We did a summer series here, if you were with us over the summer. It was quite a long series. It was called Back to the Basics. We took 1 week each for many different basic Bible doctrinal topics, and we covered them one at a time. It's a lot of information to cram into an overview 1 week apiece. And then we kind of moved off of that a couple weeks ago and did something else. But one of the topics we did not cover, and there were a few, one topic we did not cover in the summer series was prayer. And I wanted to talk about prayer. We didn't cover it then because I wanted to take a couple weeks and talk about it together beyond just one Sunday. So what we decided to do today is start a series for the next couple weeks, kind of back to the basics still, but our prayer edition, where we talk about prayer as a basic idea. And we're not, again, like everything else, we can't go super deep. That would take way too many weeks. But we're going to at least give us some foundational ideas about prayer. Now, to get us started on this important topic, I want us to look today at the teaching of Jesus during what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we understand the Sermon on the Mount was most likely full of content that Jesus delivered over and over again. Without doubt, he traveled for several years doing miracles, drawing crowds, pointing them to his purpose in being there. And no doubt, the things that we read in this sermon were things he taught in many locations all over the place. However, Matthew, by the way, Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples. Matthew and the others probably heard Jesus teach these things over and over and over again in multiple locations. And Matthew records one of those times when Jesus preached it on the side of a mountain. And we have referred to it since then. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And if you want to read it for homework, if you want something to do this week for study, it's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's a wonderful study. Jesus has a lot of good things to say in it. About two-thirds of the way through this message, very comprehensive message, Jesus gives the crowd a model prayer. This model prayer is a blueprint of sorts for conversing with God. And it's so rich and it's so good because for a lot of us who kind of get stuck with how do you pray, how to pray effectively, the model prayer just unpacks riches for us that I think are going to be so good for us to look at, but not today. We're going to come to that soon, so sorry. But no, we're going to do that next time together. But for today, before Jesus even gets into this model prayer, he starts by giving some important instructions to his audience on how to pray, before he talks about how to pray, and how not to pray. And the reason he does that, I believe, is because just like we do today, just like we're guilty of today, it's easy to get confused about prayer. Perhaps we don't take the time to pray because we just never got into the rhythm of it. We don't know how to start, or perhaps we've gotten sidetracked, or we've made it complicated. And really what happens most of the time is we've just made it religious. And when religion creeps into anything, I mean, look, prayer was not a Christian idea. Prayer was around as long as people have been worshiping what they thought was their deity or God, whether it was the sun or the moon or the volcano that would erupt or the animals that they feared or a statue that they built. Or in most of your major world religions today, the idea of there being one God, a creator of all things. Like you, whatever religion people had, they would practice prayer on some level. And Jesus even talks in this sermon about not praying like other religious people do in their context, because religion tends to muddy the waters on what prayer is supposed to be. And so bad ideas creep in, and they do to us today. Even those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we sometimes get stuck in bad practices. And Jesus addresses a couple bad practices in this context before he teaches the model prayer. We want to look at those things first to learn something before we move on next week to this topic. So let's look at, starting with verse 5, as Jesus corrects some bad constructs about prayer that the people had 2,000 years ago. He's going to help them unpack some things and repack them. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 5, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. So you have these people that loved to pray for an audience. They loved to pray where people were listening and people were impressed. And Jesus says, listen, when you pray, don't be like that. There's the extrovert who feels very comfortable talking in a crowd, and they would want to get up and just be comfortable in their skin and wax eloquent. And everyone's like, wow, they're just so good at that, you know? Or perhaps it's the detailed person who would study how people pray and what sounds good and kind of learn a system and a rhythm, and they would love to pray in ways that would impress others. Wow, what a great prayer person they are. And so they go to the synagogues, which would be their version of church at the time, synagogues being local expressions of houses of worship apart from the main temple in Jerusalem at the time. They'd meet in their synagogues and they'd pray, and everyone would be like, wow, did you hear that person pray? They just had all the right words. You know, they sounded so good. That's a prayer right there. Or on the street corners, a very religious culture that in Judea and in Jerusalem, where they'd pray out publicly where people could see them praying for others or praying out loud, and they would get piety points, you know, for being like a really good God follower. Look at them pray, you know. They sound so good. Oh, look, they're serious about it. And Jesus says, don't do that. He calls them hypocrites, and we're going to see why in a little while, but I guess I want to point out a little bit right now, the implication that Jesus is giving is that they're praying publicly with an absence of prayer privately. They're praying for the motive of impressing people with how good they sound or how spiritual they are. They put on the show. We do it all the time, not even with prayer. People go to their houses of worship and their religious practices to come, and maybe some people don't care. They may mock or reject religion, but others who believe in it come, and we want to feel pious and look spiritual and talk the right part, and it becomes a show. And Jesus said the problem is that it's all a show and it's nothing real. And he called them hypocrites. And he says about them, he says, I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they'll ever get. In other words, what they were looking for was for people to say, wow, good praying, good prayer. Wow, you're really good. And we learn this in life, that this right here is a very hollow thing to live for. And Jesus said that those who prayed to impress others with their piety and their religion, that's what they were searching for. That's the only reward they're going to get. That's all that's in it for them. Instead, Jesus says, verse 6, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything, will reward you. And then he goes on and he tries to deconstruct some other bad ideas in verse 7. Verse 7, he says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. He's lots of religions, they just have these things where they babble on and these recitations and these chants that they give in prayer. He says they think their prayers are answered merely by repeating words over and over again. They think their prayers are answered because they have these little magic words. You say the right words, it's kind of like entering code. You enter the code and the program appears the right way. You pull the right lever and you say the right things, and they have these babbling, repetitious words, and they think that's prayer. As if somehow God is this impersonal force that you just say abracadabra, hocus pocus, alamagocus, and you say the right things and all of a sudden he delivers the goods, you know. And so he says, look, don't pray that way. Verse 8, he says this, don't be like them. Don't be like them, for your father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. In other words, he's saying, God's not some kind of a program that you put your code in to get what you want. He is a father. He's personal. He's relational. And he knows already what's going on. And he just wants you to talk to him. So don't be like that. So we see some things that Jesus was trying to undo in how people prayed. He's trying to fix some things that people had gotten to the point where they prayed for show, to impress other people. Because let's be honest, sometimes we start off with good intentions and then we get some praise, or we get some payoff, and then we get sidetracked in what it's all about. And so Jesus said, you've gotten to the point where you're praying for show, but that's not what I'm wanting you to do. And you got to the point where you've fallen into a rut where prayer becomes just these words you say to push the magic button, and that's not what I want. And in those verses that we just read, we're going to look at them again, because Jesus, in those verses, unpacks a few sentences as our Savior and Lord about how to commune with God. Now think about this. Who would you rather have teaching us how to pray? Perhaps some of you know somebody in your life. Perhaps it's a loved one, a parent, a grandparent, a person you respect in the faith and church, a pastor somewhere that you know and you like. And you like that person right there. They are a prayer warrior. I would love to have them teach me about prayer because they seem to have a really good handle on it. Well, who better than Jesus? God himself became flesh, dwelt among us, and as he walked in our shoes, he communed with the Father in prayer, often praying to the Father, and then teaching all of us what it's like to be in relationship with God. So this is the time to sit up and listen really closely at what God is saying through the Lord Jesus Christ about prayer. And what we see in these verses is how to pray. Now, understand something I need to say, that the word pray, the word pray, the verb, literally means to ask. To pray is to ask. It's an older term. It goes beyond just praying. In fact, a lot of times we have updated English in our Bibles, but this is one word that never got updated, which is fine because it means more than asking. But pray, old school, meant to ask. It'd be like, I pray you, wouldst thou mind shutting the door behind you? You know, I'm asking you to do something. And so pray means to ask purely. But when we look at the Bible teaching on prayer, we find that prayer is much more than asking. Prayer in the scripture is a relationship thing. And it's coming to God, and it's so much more. And we're going to see that a little bit here in these next couple of weeks. But what I want you to understand that Jesus is saying is that prayer is relational. It's you and your Father. And the reason I point that out is because this is why some of us, I think, struggle with prayer, is because we tend to struggle in time with relationships. Because for many of us, you know, you've had relationships in your life and at some point they drifted apart. You had relationships in your life that if you're not careful, they become, you stopped working at them. And if it's a marriage relationship, you might lose that relationship completely. Or you become distant from each other because because the relationship becomes something you work at, and if you stop working at it, it becomes something else. You've had friendships that have gone by the wayside because maybe your personality is for the next new adventure, or maybe it's because you're just so busy, or maybe a thousand things. But relationships can drift, and friendships can fade, and sometimes things happen all the time because it's work to have relationships. There's an excitement and a newness at first, that at some point, relationships take an investment. And that's people with skin on them. That's people that you see. Now we're talking about God, who Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well one time, he said that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? So we're talking about God. If you struggle with relationships with people with skin on them, and that's hard enough, how are you going to have a good close one with God who you don't see with your eyes? And so maybe that's why sometimes our prayers life gets stuck. But to get back into the idea of the relationship of prayer is the way to rekindle what that can be. So prayer is relational. It's you and your Father who, like any good parent, wants a relationship with you, whether they have one or not. And God wants one with you. And he's always there for you. He's not going to walk away if you're bad at the relationship, but he's going to be disappointed. He wants that. He's there for you. But it's relational. So Jesus shows us a few things that we're going to look at right now in those verses that we just read about how to pray relationally. I'm going to give you three things in those verses about how to pray relationally that I hope you'll take home with you and let it rekindle or, for the first time, kindle something in your life when it comes to prayer. How to pray relationally. Let's begin at verse 5 again. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. People who pray for attention, people who pray for the sake of other people's benefits, for their impression. Jesus says, don't pray like that. Instead, verse 6, he says, but when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. In private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. The first thing I want to unpack a little bit about prayer and how to pray relationally is we pray privately. That does not mean you can't pray publicly. That's a different conversation. The point is that in the case context of Jesus, he called them hypocrites because they had a public prayer time, but there was no private time. He says, go alone and pray privately. The best way I can try to make this make sense to us today, if prayer is relational, is to relate this not just to God who is, again, there, but sometimes you fail to see him, so this becomes a challenge. Let me relate this whole concept to a relationship that we can actually see with our eyes. So what's that most important relationship to you? What's that most dear relationship? Perhaps if you're single, it's a dear friend. Perhaps if it's if you're, you know, you're in love with somebody, it's that boyfriend or girlfriend. Or if you're married, it's your husband or wife. Hopefully your husband or wife. And so that's the most important relationship you have, right? So picture these principles that we're going to look at in that relationship, and then it connects to prayer. So I'll use Michelle as my illustration because we are 26 years of marriage, and if I were to be the kind of husband that, well, let's just pretend for a minute that I never talked to her in private. We get around, I would just like avoid her at all cost, leave the room if she came in the room, avoid her, never talk. And then all of a sudden, you know, when I'm stuck in the room with her, she's talking. I'm like, yeah, let me put my AirPods on. I don't know. Whatever. I don't have anything to say to you. Just leave me alone. I want my space. That would be a pretty bad relationship. But imagine then that we go out in public. We come to church. We come to church or we go out to a social setting. And all of a sudden, I'm Mr. Awesome. Like, I'm like, oh, Michelle, how are you? And I'm talking to her. And I'm like listening, I'm laughing when she says something funny, and I'm asking follow-up questions, I'm engaged and I'm interested. And everyone around is like, wow, that Arlen sure does love his wife. He is such a good husband. Look at how he pays attention to her and talks to her and listens. Everyone's impressed, you know? And perhaps Michelle's even saying, oh, wow, we're actually connecting here. This is kind of, wow. So she's enjoying this interaction, and this is a great time. And then we get into the car to go home. And Michelle looks over and says, hey, I really enjoyed talking together for a while. And, you know, and I'm like, you know what, just I don't want to talk to you. You know, just put some music, just leave me alone. And I went home and I ignored her all the time until the next time we went out in public. And when people are watching, I'm like, oh. And and everyone thinks I'm this awesome guy. How long before she's like over it, right? She has no interest in playing this. Let's be the Mr. Awesome in public. What a great husband you are, but you're ignoring me all the rest of the time. She's not interested in that. That's how you lose a relationship. That's how you lose somebody, right? If I'm really blessed enough to have a wife who has somehow got some kind of a sense of spiritual commitment DNA deep in her that she will stick with me no matter what, she might stay around. We ain't gonna have much of a relationship if I'm that way. And probably we'll lose it altogether, right? Now, the good news about God is he's not going anywhere. He has that commitment. He loves you. He's a heavenly father. He's perfect when we're not. But as silly as my illustration was with Michelle, a lot of us do that with God. A lot of people do that with God. We go to God, and at church, we're like, oh, yeah, look at me. I love the Lord. I'm here. I'm singing the songs. I'm worshiping. I'm praying. I could pray for you, with you. Here I am. And yet, we get alone away from the crowd. And we're just like, I'm just too busy for that. I got Netflix to watch or video games to play or this to do or gossip to be had or I have things. I just don't. But when I'm in front of everybody, no one would know there's no private connection with me and God. And God's over there saying, I just really want to be with you. And no one wants the show. And your Heavenly Father is looking for more than a show where everyone else is like, wow, that person is spiritual. He's like, oh. Nice to hear from you when everyone's watching. Can we talk sometime? Privately. Just you and me. Let's catch coffee. And so Jesus is pointing out to the religious crowd of that day that they lost track of what prayer is supposed to be because prayer became a religious piety point system. And he says, no, it's you and God. It's relational. Just get alone. Spend some time with him. That's what he wants. Pray privately. Let's look at some more verses to see our next point. Verse 7, Matthew 6, verse 7. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. Lots of people pray in lots of places, and they think if I say the right words, if I say the magic words, if I do this just right, it'll work. What it will work is I can manipulate God to doing what I want him to do if I can say the right words. He says they think their prayers are answered merely by repeating words over and over again. You say you enter the right code, perhaps you didn't hear me, I'll try it again. That's how this works. And Jesus says, don't be like them. Verse 8, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. In other words, he's not a machine. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's your Father. He's God. So the second thing we do when we pray, how to pray relationally, we pray privately and we pray personally. That you be real. I know how easy it is to want to become a reciter. It's easier sometimes. But God wants personal prayer. It's God hearing from you for who you are. By the way, it's not sounding like somebody else either. It's like, well, you know, if the pastor was praying, he would talk like this. So I want to sound like that. God doesn't want to hear somebody else. You be somebody else. He wants to hear from you. Well, I don't think I'm that awesome. If people got to know me personally, Arlen, they tend to run away because I'm not that. No one likes the real me. So I have to put on a persona. But here's the thing about God. God, who knows you best, loves you still. God, who knows you best, loves you most. When I say God loves you, I don't mean God loves everyone. Put a circle around yourself right now. God loves you. And he knows you, and he still loves you. He knows you, and he loves you like crazy. He's crazy about you. And he wants time with you personally. He doesn't want a recitation, a memorized chant. So let's go back to my illustration about Michelle. So we're spending time together, her and I. And she comes down, and we sit down at the table. I'm there. And she says, hey, Arlen, how are you? And I'm like, oh, we're going to talk. So I pull up my paper. Oh, glorious and wonderful wife of mine, of whom I favor above all that is holy. Thou art like the flowers of the field to me in the beauty that thou hast captured. She's like, okay, that was nice. So how was work today? Oh, one second. Oh, glorious and wonderful wife of mine, whom I favor above all the flowers of the field, the birds of the sky hold nothing to thee. Thou art fair, my love. She's like, okay, well, anyhow, let me tell you about my day then. Here's what happened in my day. What do you think about that? What do I think? Oh, glorious and wonderful wife of mine, whom I favor above the flowers of the field. She'd be like, I'm just going to go watch Netflix. We'll see you later. You know, I'm going to be gone here. Or Hulu, whatever you do. I'm out of here. So here's the thing. That's not what she wants. She wants me. I want her. God wants you. We laugh at that because it's so ridiculous. Like, why even use an illustration that ridiculous? We all know that doesn't work. But that's exactly how a lot of people pray to God. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul. By the way, is there a creepier prayer in the entire world to teach your little children than that prayer right there? Like, really, think about that. Like, these poor kids, they're little, you know. I want to pray. Oh, here's your prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die, I don't want to die. Before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Tuck me into the bed. Leave. The lights are off. Is someone going to take my soul tonight? I don't know. My parents were even worse. My parents, no kidding, growing up, they always left the room and said, good night, love you, and don't let the bed bugs bite. We have bed bugs? I had no idea. Now I'm terrified. So, no. Here's the thing. That's just a canned prayer. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for the food. Doesn't rhyme. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for the food. No, I don't know. Or Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou amongst women, blessed is the fruit of the looms, fruit of the womb. Or, it came out wrong. Or here's one for you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the model prayer I was just quoting. But see, if prayer for us is going to God and pulling out the chant, got the book, we're missing the point of prayer. That God is not looking for you to say some words that someone else wrote or that you memorized. He's looking for relationship, and praying is personal. It's saying, hey, how are you? What's going on? You're like, Arlen, I can't go to God and tell him what's going on with me. He would be like horrified to know what I'm thinking. Newsflash, he already knows. okay? So here's the thing. God knows what's going on with you. He knows if you're having a bad day, a good day, if you're in the middle of a big old mess you made or someone else made for you, if you're having relationship problems, he knows. He just says, come talk to me. He's like a father that says, I already know what's happening, but I want to talk about it. Let's talk about it, man. I want to hear all about it. I want to hear you, and I want to speak into it. Prayer, when it's done right, is you talking to God, and God will, as you just tell him what's up, he will talk to you. And you'll sometimes be sitting there saying, God, I just feel as I'm praying that you directed me and what I should do, or you changed my perspective about how I see that. Because it's real, it's a relationship, it's authentic. And if you let it get away from being personal, it will go away or it will turn into a bunch of chance. Ask your wife how well that works. Don't try this at home. It's personal. It's real. Keep it that way. That God wants to hear from you, not from somebody else. I don't come to my wife. She married me. She wants to talk to me. What's going on with me? She doesn't want me to come on and try and put on a Brad Pitt persona. Maybe a Brad Pitt mask would help me. I don't know. But not a Brad Pitt persona. But she wants to hear from me. And I want to hear from her. It's personal. Don't be somebody else. God doesn't want somebody else. He doesn't want you to be anyone that you admire. He wants you to be you. If I could convince somebody, I'm feeling a tension right now. This is not in my earlier sermon notes, so this maybe is God right now. Because this is not what I was supposed to say right now. But I'm just feeling a tension in this room. That somebody here, you really, really struggle with believing that God likes you. And I don't know who that is and why. You struggle to think that he values that you're interesting to him. That you matter. Maybe it's because a bunch of other people have gotten to know you and they kind of bailed. I don't know. But something I want to say to all of us is this: God values you. He knows you best. He loves you still. He wants relationship with you. He doesn't want you to try to be somebody you think is more awesome. He just wants to know what's going on with you. Prayer relationally is private, first and foremost, and it's personal always. Let me move on here. Back to verse 6 real quick here. Jesus said, but when you pray, when, notice that when, that's the time. It's a certain time. It's a when. When you pray, go away by yourself. Notice that's a place. When you pray, a time, go away by yourself. That's a place. Shut the door behind you. You're going somewhere. And pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. And what Jesus is saying here is that how to pray relationally, he's teaching us how to pray to your Father. He says you pray privately, personally, and planned. There's a when, there's a time, there's a place, away by yourself. Because here's what we've learned about life, that something that you don't make a time for, a time and a place for, doesn't usually happen. Again, speaking relationally, when Michelle and I started dating in seminary, in college, I knew pretty quickly into that year, we had already known each other, but I knew pretty much when the school year started that she was the one for me. I had to go about convincing her that I was the one for her now. And so we began to date. And imagine if I went up to her one day and said, Michelle, we know each other. I would like to get to know you better. What do you think? Should we get together, maybe have a bite to eat, spend some time together? What do you think? Were you interested? And she's like, yeah, that sounds awesome. I'm like, okay, good. Let's do it sometime. And I had my merry way. About 2 weeks later, I see her in the halls of school, and she's like, hi. I'm like, hey, you still want to get together? She's like, well, I hope so, yeah. Good, me too. We should get together and kind of get to know each other. She's like, yeah, let's do it. All right, let's do it. Catch you soon. And I go on. You know what would happen? Nothing would happen. We wouldn't be married. We would not have three of our three kids. You know, I mean, nothing would happen. Because what happened was I had to go to her and say, hey, want to get together? Yeah. Well, how about this Friday? Our first date at college was comedy night, on Friday night of college. It was not funny. It was good Baptist humor. It was clean and trying to be funny, and it was neither. Well, it was maybe clean. I don't know. It was not funny. Anyhow, then I'm like, hey, let's catch breakfast. Let's have lunch. Let's meet at 12:30 in the afternoon at Liberty Square for Pizza Puffs, you know? Or let's meet this evening and we'd have to have times and places to go to to meet. So a date became, hey, let's do breakfast tomorrow, 7 o'clock in the morning, catch you at the dining hall, spend some time together before class. You see, what I'm saying is this. I'm saying that the reason we spent, our relationship blossomed, is because we didn't just intend to get together. We picked a time and a place, and we went out and spent time together, right? I mean, this is so basic, and you're like, duh, Arlen, moving on. But here's what I want to say. That's how the relationship blossomed, because we planned some time to spend together. Otherwise, it would have been like, one of these days. That's how you invest in a relationship. You schedule time, and you invest into each other, and you share life together. That's how you start a relationship, and that's how you keep it going. By the way, this is not a marriage or dating advice sermon, but husbands, wives, you plan time together. You keep dating your wife, sir. You keep taking time to be together and spend time. And let's get together. That's just not just let life happen. It drifts apart. When are we going to go out? We're going to spend some time together. What's the time? What's the place? And so here's the thing. We know this is true about relationships. Not just marriage. It's church. I don't know how many times this happens at church. You're on Sunday services and you're with somebody, and afterwards you're like, hey, how are you doing? Hey, I'm doing good. Good. Hey, we should get together sometime. Yeah, we should. Let's catch coffee sometime. Oh, yeah, let's do it. Okay, see ya. 2 months later, 3 months later. Hey, how you been? Oh, man, we keep meaning to catch up. Yeah, I know. We should really do that. Okay, let's do it soon. Oh, yeah, you got it. Right? You know how you ever get together? You say to somebody, okay, how's Tuesday night work for you? And they're like, oh, Tuesdays don't work for me. How about Thursday? I can do any day except for the ones that end in Y. I have no... Well, basically, you don't really want to spend time with me, do you? So here's the thing. It's planned, right? That's how you get together. And I'm making a point that how we pray relationally to God is we don't just mean well. How many times do we come to church and it's a sermon like this, or it's a song that we're worshiping to, or it's just we're at home and we feel convicted and we're like, God, I've not been talking to you at all. I've gotten so busy, God. I've been too caught up in other things. We need to connect. Soon, you know, one of the best things you'll ever do is say, there's a time and there's a place. And I'm going to sit down with God and we're going to share some time together. And it doesn't matter how you pray. Some people say, do you pray on your hands and knees? You can. Do you pray sprawled out on the floor? Sure, you can. Do you pray standing up? Sure. Walking? I like to pray and walk. I have a pacer anyhow. I just do this all the time. That's why I cheer for the Indiana Pacers, because I just pace all the time. It's my thing. And so I like to take walks around the block and in the neighborhood and pray, but whatever. But there's a time and there's a place that God and I are going to talk with each other. It's planned. Any relationship that you value will come to be a relationship and continue to be a relationship by taking planned time to invest into it, sharing life together. If we don't schedule it with a time and place, it most likely will neglect it accidentally. Accidentally. Not because we're bad, not because we don't care, not because we're pagans. We will most likely neglect relationships accidentally if we're not intentional about them. And that's it. That's the whole kit and caboodle. Praying relationally is privately, personally, and planned, according to Jesus in Matthew 6, 5 through 8. What Jesus is saying in a sermon that Jesus most likely preached over and over again throughout his earthly ministry that Matthew records, Jesus explains that prayer is relational. It's you and it's your Father. And like all relationships that can drift away if we're not careful, we can undervalue prayer, our relationship with God is there. He's not going anywhere. He's always there. But we can get distracted and almost lose sight of it. And prayer is meant to be something more than just coming to God when you've got a problem. God, it's me. It's been 3 years. I got a problem. Can you fix it? That's fine. God will accept that because he wants you to come to him. Come to him even if you've been, you know, AWOL for a long time. He's there. He loves you. He just loves you no matter what. But you're missing out on something that's so good. Not just because it brings joy to the heart of God to take time for him, but it brings riches to your life. It brings richness to your life to be in communion with your Heavenly Father who made you to be relational, who made you to be with him. So come to him. Now, it's relational. It's worth investing our time into because you are loved. And the person here today who doubts that it's true, the person who thinks that what you are is not enough, it might not be enough for somebody else, but it's all God wants is you. He just is there. It's what I hope. And so I'm going to give you, well, let me just close with saying this. What we saw in this outline today, Matthew 6, 5 through 8, is that prayer is private first and foremost. It's personal always, and it's planned intentionally. Now, I want you to take something home with you practically. So here's an action step. What I'd like to do is ask you to take a 5-minute prayer challenge starting today or tomorrow, at the very latest, by tomorrow, a 5-minute prayer challenge every day. And here's what I want this to look like. Let me tell you what I don't want it to be first. I want you to pick a time, a plan, a time and a place to pray. Now, if you're somebody here and your prayer life is awesome and you're praying all the time and you're genuinely not, you're saying that at church because, you know, you really are. You have an awesome prayer time. You and God are connecting regularly. You carry on, man. You got this. But if you've never really figured this thing out and prayer is this big unknown to you and you really don't know how to venture into it, you're kind of scared by it or intimidated by it a little bit, or perhaps you once had a vibrant prayer time in your life, but let's be honest, life has happened and you've drifted away from it. You've gotten out of rhythm. And you kind of need a reboot. I want you to take a 5-minute prayer challenge. A couple things about the 5-minute prayer challenge. First of all, pick a time and place and make it a good time. If you're not a morning person, don't say, I'm going to get to 5:30 in the morning, I'm going to pray. You'll do that 2 days, and then you'll stop doing it. If you're not a morning person, that's not realistic for you. Maybe you're an evening person. Maybe you are a morning person. That works great. But pick a time when you can actually have 5 minutes that you can count on. You'll be there. You'll be mentally aware. Maybe it's lunch break at your job. You can go by yourself somewhere alone and be alone for a few minutes. Set your timer, 5 minutes. Second of all, set your timer, 5 minutes. What I mean by that is this. You say, well, I should pray a lot longer than 5 minutes. I know. But don't be that gym warrior once a year that gets this gym membership and goes to the gym and like works out for 2.5 hours for like 2 days, and then they're like dead for 3 weeks, you know? They're like crippled in bed because they worked out too hard for 2 days and they can't do anything and then they never go back again. If you've not been praying regularly, I love long prayer. I enjoy long, you know, long times, you know, spending an hour with God is wonderful. But if you've not been in the rhythm of doing praying much, 5-minute challenge. Set your timer and just spend 5 minutes. Don't go beyond it, but do it every day. Connect with God at some place and some time every day is a starting point or a restarting point for you. So what do I say? Well, first of all, get private. Plan it and get private and be personal. Just talk, whatever. He just wants to be with you. And you might get 3 minutes in, if this is something that you don't normally do, you might get 3 minutes in and say, okay, I've kind of said it all. I got 2 minutes to go still. Just hang in that space. Stay in that space for 2 more minutes. 5 minutes. And I think if you do that every day, before long, 5 minutes will fly. You could add some weights. And build that thing. Until you're praying more and more and more. I've seen a lot of people jump into something, whether it's working out or whether it's, you know, working out their mind or their spiritual life, and they just... it's all or nothing. Just start something. Just get a rhythm going. 5-minute prayer challenge. Now, what I hope is that next week as we look at the model prayer, that even those of you who've been praying pretty well, it will unlock some amazing principles of prayer that maybe we've missed, and it will be revolutionary. But the model prayer is not a chant. It's a blueprint, because prayer should be private first and foremost, personal always, and planned intentionally. And you have a Heavenly Father who made you for relationship, who wants to be with you. He's waiting. It's up to you to take the time for Him. Let's pray.